Amen. What a blessing to be in the Lord's house tonight. Glad to be here, and it's good to see you here as well. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. The last time I preached, I mentioned to the people, because it was mostly live stream, that I could see when people would click off of the live stream, the analytics and things like that. And that's certainly true, but I didn't tell people I can't see who clicks off the live stream or when they click off the live stream individually. But people felt guilty and started confessing to me and tried to explain, well, this is why I clicked off. So I debated whether or not to tell you. I can't actually see who leaves the live stream, but I can tell that it happens. But I appreciate the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you needing to tell me why you couldn't finish watching said sermon, whatever it was. But anyways, all joking aside, I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach tonight. When we were talking about it in staff a couple weeks ago, Brother Buddy and I were there as well, and Brother Buddy said that he was excited, and it was like a rush, and his heart started pounding in his chest, and I told him that my hands started sweating and my stomach started churning. I had a very different reaction, but thanks for the opportunity to preach tonight. And I know that this is the message God has for us, and I'm thankful for the confidence and the confirmation of the Holy Spirit to know that when you pray and when you seek the Lord, that He will give us exactly what we need from His Word, and I know that's the case tonight. So Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, we'll start reading in verse number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 1, it says, "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. And their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life. And in thy labor which thou takest under the sun, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for, again, the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Thank you for those that are able to be here in attendance. And Lord, I think about those that desire to be but can't or are joining us live stream. Lord, I pray that all of us now would tune our heart to what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus solely upon you and your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just bind the devil from distracting anyone. And Lord, I pray that your word would go forth and would speak to our hearts. Father, I pray again that you would use me as an instrument in your hand. Lord, I've got nothing of myself to say or to offer. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help me only to say those things that you'd have me to and use me as a tool in your hand. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our time now together in your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the great mysteries of life, one of the things that's hard to explain or for us to grasp mentally is this. Why do bad things happen to good people? Or conversely, why do good things happen to seemingly bad people? It's one of the things that I think, if you're honest enough tonight, would say it's something you've grappled with, something you've thought about, something you've wondered. Why is it that this happened to this person, or why is this situation happening in this circumstance? It doesn't seem like it's right. It doesn't seem like it fits. Why is it that that's going on or taking place? Think about it in the sense of maybe someone is living a long life without any regard to God, without any regard to His Word, without any care, maybe even curses the God that we serve, and that person lives well on into their latter sunset years. And you wonder, why does that happen when you look somewhere else, a young person's life is cut tragically short, or a child loses a life at a young age, or something like that happens. You wonder, why does that take place? Why is that something that's going on? It doesn't seem to make sense. Or you think about a couple, a young couple that is desiring to have a child, to carry forth their family and to grow their family, and they just simply cannot have a child physically, and they're desiring and doing all they can to possibly make that happen. Then you've got another couple that doesn't desire a child at all and has that child maybe by, some would say, an accident, and has no intention maybe even of even keeping that child. And you would look at that and say, why does that happen in a situation like that? Or you think, why is this person that's trying hard, that's wanting to serve the Lord, why is it that they lose their job and not the one that is wasting every dime they get, is not trying to tithe, not trying to honor the Lord with their life, and yet they're keeping their job and doing well and thriving financially? Or you look at someone that's battling health circumstances repeatedly over and over and over again, even though they're looking to God and they're asking God for healing and they're trusting God for healing, and yet they continue to face health problems over and over again, while on the other hand, someone's living a healthy life with no recognition or regard for God. It's one of those things that, just to be honest with, it's hard to understand. It's really hard to put my finger on and explain, well, this is why this happens in that situation, and this is why this happens in this situation. It's one of the things that we wrestle with today in 2020. But as we read here in Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, we see this is something that Solomon was wrestling with as well, thousands of years ago. If we were to go back and read through chapter number 7 and chapter number 8, it's one of the things he's just trying to wrap his head around. Look at chapter number 7 real quick in verse number 15. Solomon says this, "All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There's a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness." It's one of the things he's scratching his head about. He just simply can't understand and comprehend, and it's something that we can relate to, I think, here tonight as well. But he kind of comes to this conclusion at the end of chapter number 8, if you look there real quick, in verse number 17, Solomon says this, "Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it." Solomon's simply saying it comes to the point where we want to understand and we look to know why, and we simply cannot know why. It's the resolution that he's come to. He's understood that this is the way it is. But as we read into chapter number 9, we see that Solomon did discover some things about why bad things happen to good people or good things happen to bad people and just life in general. And that's what we see as we travel now into chapter number 9. We understand Solomon, for the most part, if you're familiar with Ecclesiastes, this is looking back on his life and realizing that it was a life of waste. It was a life that was spent pursuing vain things that in the light of eternity mean absolutely nothing. And Solomon learned quite a few things, and he summarizes the book in chapter number 12 and says that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments, something that he realized he had failed to do. As we read here in verse number 1, he says, "For all this I considered in my heart." All we've just read in chapter 7 and chapter number 8, this whole thought of trying to understand why good things happen to bad people and why bad things happen to good people, all of that, he's considering that. He says, "All these things I considered in my heart, even to desire, in, even to declare all this. He says, I fixed my mind upon it. I've tried to understand it. I've just revealed in verse 17 of chapter number 8, I can't always understand it, and we can't always understand it and find it out. But he says, I do know some things. I have learned some things about this life. And he says, I'm convinced of it. My mind is fixed upon it. And he says, I've got to declare all this to the righteous. I've got to let the people know, especially those that are righteous, that are wise in their works, help them to understand some things. And that's first of all this, that there is a protector of life. And that's our God. Because he says that in verse number 1. He says that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. They are in the hand of God. We understand tonight that God is the giver and sustainer of all life. It's something that we are very much aware of. It's something that we see throughout Scripture. It's a foundational truth to any believer, anyone that's put their faith and trust in Christ. It's an understanding that God is the creator of all things that we see and enjoy in our life here on earth. And whether that's recognized or not, only God can give and sustain life. No matter what we try to do, at the end of the day, it's only God that can do it, that can give and sustain that life. We have no ability in and of ourselves. There's nothing I can do to control myself and my sleep tonight to keep myself awake. It's all up to God and his sustaining of my life and what he allows me to endure. And as the creator and sustainer of life, he is the only one who can help. In Psalm 122, verse 1, it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I'm going to look to the one that created it. I'm going to look to the one that made it, because that's where my help lies. You know, we have a accounting system here at the church that's done through Microsoft Access. And if we ever have anything that we need to do to it as far as keeping attendance or tithe records or anything like that, you know who we call? Sonny Moffitt, because he's the one that created it. He's the one that put it together for us, and we say, hey, we need to do this. We can't figure out how to make this change, and he helps us with it. Why? Because he was the creator of it. It's no different with our God. I have to understand that as the creator and I'm in his hand, that when I have a problem, the help's going to come from the creator and no one else, and that's who I'm going to look to. Because that's where my help comes from. He's the protector of life. We understand that God is in control. God is sovereign. Solomon's saying, I don't understand everything, but I know this. I'm in God's hand. He's in control. He's sovereign. He knows what's going on. He's very much aware. He's sovereign, meaning he has supreme power and possesses dominion over his creation. I think of a verse like 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 says, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. God's the giver and sustainer of life. He's the one that's in control. We are in his hand, and just by being in his hand, it signifies his possession of our life. That he's the one that possesses it, that he's the one that is indeed in control of it. And we understand God's the creator and over all of creation, but Solomon, as we read, is speaking specifically about the child of God. And that's where he has directed his attention to. That's the person who is righteous and wise. They are the one who are in the hands of God. Deuteronomy 33:3 says this, Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. It signifies possession, the fact that it's in his hands. Now, when I think about something being in hands and possessing it, I think about the NFL and their inability to define what a catch is. If you're familiar, if you watch the NFL at all, or if you've paid attention, it's something that goes back and forth all the time. They're trying to determine, well, did he have that catch? Did he have control of it? Well, the very simple explanation is if the ball is in the hands, then it's a catch. And that's, you understand that, because it's possession. It's holding that. It's controlling that. And listen, as we're in God's hands, he possesses us and he has control over us. And we can have faith and trust in that. The whole purpose of hands in this sense of us being in God's hands is to control it. You think about something like in Jeremiah chapter number 18, or you think about in Romans chapter number 9, where we see that God is the potter and we are the clay. We're in his hands. He's possessing us. He's controlling us. He's molding and making as he sees fit. It's not something that we have a say over. God is the one that's in control. And yes, we have a free will, but at the end of the day, God's the one that is the possessor and controller of my life. As a child of God, we are firmly in his hands, and he has everything under control. That's something we can rest upon. I may not understand what's going on around me or why this is happening in this situation, but I can know this, I'm in his hand. And that means I'm protected and I'm in control and he possesses my life. As I mentioned, it also signifies protection. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. God's hands, it shows us his protection over our lives. I think about growing up as a kid, one of the things we loved to do was catch lightning bugs in the backyard. So we'd go out in summertime and we'd catch the lightning bugs and we'd get them in our hands and we'd protect them. Wouldn't want anybody else to take them from us, wouldn't want them to escape from our hands, and we were the protectors of them until we could deliver them into a jar and their eventual death, even though we didn't plan that. But that's what happens. Unless you're cruel and you smush them and it's like, well, anyways. Or you hit them and it's like shooting stars. But anyways, I don't recommend that. That was my child days, probably before I was saved. So anyways, but that was it. You put them in your hands, it's protecting them. And we're in God's hand and we're there as protection. That reminds me of John chapter number 10. Turn there real quick. I love this passage in John chapter number 10. Jesus says this in chapter number 10 in verse number 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus says, you're in my hand. Reading on, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus says that we are in his hand and he is in the Father's hand and nothing's going to happen to us. That's what I love. You think about that. If we were somehow able to be plucked out of, even though Jesus said it can't happen, or we fall out of, or we're somehow removed from Jesus' hand, the great thing is we fall into the Father's hand. Because ultimately, God is the one that is there to protect us in our lives. He's the one that's in control. And I may not understand why everything happens, but I know this, that he is the provider of life. He's the protector of life, and I can trust him. But what Solomon also learned through this is that there are problems in life. Look at verse number 2. He says, all things come alike to all. All things come alike to all. The truth that he's touching on, and it's something that we need to remind ourselves of, is this: everyone, regardless of who they are, will face difficulties in life. They're not exclusive to one group. It's just a part of life to experience difficulties. The good, the bad, it happens regardless of spiritual condition. Now, we have to remind ourselves of this when we're thinking about the problems of life, that what an individual faces is typically not an indicator of God's favor or judgment on their life. Now, I understand that does happen because of our own sin and our choices and consequences. God can do that. I understand that's something that may happen. But for the most part, as you look at someone's life and you see what's going on and the difficulties that they might be facing, or you see the circumstances that are there, or maybe even the perceived blessings, that's not an indicator necessarily of God's blessings or judgment upon their life. In fact, I want you to see this at the end of verse number 1. It says this, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Solomon's saying this, there's no way to know by what's happening before our eyes to someone, whether it's love from God or hatred from God. There's no way to know. Why? Because problems happen to everybody. They're not exclusive to one or to the other. And so perceived blessings as well happen to everyone that's a part of life. God's favor on a life is not determined by what happens to it. We saw that in verse 15 of chapter number 7. I want to ask you this. Does wealth in Pharaoh, king of Egypt? Does captivity indicate the judgment of God? Because Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah were carried away captive into Babylon, along with thousands of others who would not stand for God in the foreign land. Is promotion an indication of the blessings of God? Because Joseph was promoted by Pharaoh, yet Haman was promoted by King Ahasuerus in Esther chapter number 3. Does dying in battle indicate the judgment of God? Because King Ahab disguised himself and was killed and struck with a bow. But so did King Josiah, the last good king of Judah. He died in battle as well. And so you look at those and you cannot say definitively that if this happens to any person, it's because of the judgment of God. Or if this happens because of any person, it's because of the blessings of God. That's not always the indicator. You see, the difference is the spiritual condition and how they respond. It's about what's happening on the inside. Like what Jesus revealed in Matthew chapter number 15 when they accused the disciples of eating with unwashed hands. And he says, no. It's not what the problem is. It's not what's taking place on the outside. It's what's going on in the inside. And that's what's revealed right here as you look through chapter number 9, verse 1 and 2 and 3. He talks about the righteous and the wicked. He talks about the clean and the unclean. He's talking about him that sacrifices and him that sacrifices not. He's talking about the good versus the sinner. He that sweareth versus he that feareth an oath. There's the contrast between the two of them. The difference maker is not what happens to them. It's the spiritual condition of the one of whom it happens to. And what makes all the difference in the world is the response to either the perceived judgment or blessings of God on a life. The problems of life are going to come. And we may not understand our circumstances, but we can certainly can control how we respond to them. I want you to see in verse number 3 this, that problems come to all, and there is a great equalizer, and it's death. Verse number 3, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. The one thing that's going to happen to everyone, righteous or unrighteous, living for God or living for self, is death. It's going to happen. Unless we go in the rapture or live long enough again to go in the rapture, then we're going to face death. That's the reality of life. That's inescapable. And as you read this here, he calls it an evil. Solomon says it's an evil. And the truth is, we know this, that death is cruel. That's ugly. And no matter the circumstances surrounding a death, it's always difficult. My mom died in her sleep, unexpectedly. That was hard. My sister died after more than a year of battling from a stroke. I can tell you this, that wasn't any easier. Whether it was a sudden death or waiting for more than a year for someone to eventually pass away, neither one was easy. One was not easier than the other. Death is evil. It's going to happen. No one looks forward to death. It's a reality that we all will face. But as you read on here, I love this in verse number 4. Because not only did Solomon realize those things, he realized this, that life is precious. Life is precious. In verse number 4, he says this, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. There is hope. Life is precious because it means there is hope. I think about that in the terms of the wicked. There's hope for them to get saved. I think about that in the terms of maybe those that are saved and have turned from the Lord, there's hope for them to return to the Lord. I think about that in terms of someone that is serving the Lord, there's hope for them to continue to serve the Lord until life on earth is ended. There's hope. And I can tell you this here tonight, that 10 people out of 10 prefer life over death. It's just the truth. I think everybody in here is glad to be alive. Amen? Amen? Wow, that was not a lot of amens. Okay, maybe I should change that. I should adjust that number to about 6 out of 10. So anyways, but the truth is emphasized here with a proverb that Solomon uses in verse number 4. He says this, that a living dog is better than a dead lion. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, all things equal between a dog and a lion, there's really no comparison. Okay? Solomon wasn't talking about Roscoe, Brother Ed. Okay? He wasn't talking about a household pet that we sit on our laps and we give them food from the table and we love and it's man's best friend. No, when you look into the Bible, when the Bible talks about a dog, it's not pleasant. It's actually kind of gross and disgusting. Because the Bible talks about dogs returning to their vomit, or dogs licking the sores of Lazarus, or dogs licking the blood of Naboth, or feasting on the carcass of Jezebel, or being called dumb and greedy. Generally, dogs can be pretty stupid. Just be honest. Yeah, you might have a smart dog and you're proud of it, whatever, but let's just be honest. At the end of the day, sometimes dogs are stupid. They just are. Yesterday morning, our little dog Sadie, she went into her cage and was hiding in there, and it's very unusual, so it got my attention. I went over there, and she was in there and had snatched out of the garage a cat turd and was eating it. The dog's stupid. Dogs are stupid. So you look at this and you contrast it here with a lion. A lion's a noble beast. The lion is the king of the jungle. The lion is something that is noble and majestic. It's strong. It's mighty. Even our Lord is referred to as the lion out of the tribe of Judah in Revelation. It's something that's great. And so when you look at, you step back and you look at the two and say, a dog or a lion? Well, the choice is obvious. It's the lion. But what Solomon's trying to help us understand here is that when it comes to a living dog, no matter how vile or how gross or how disgusting, versus a lion that's dead, the one that is useful, the one that has purpose, is the one that's alive. The one that's alive. That's why he says a living dog is better than a dead lion. Because life is better than death. It denotes hope and purpose. As you read on here, it talks about the reality of death, that there's no more thoughts, there's no more thinking that takes place in death. There's no more part in this world, talking about that neither is there any more reward. And eventually, their memory is forgotten. There's going to come a point where someone that's died, when you go a couple centuries, that they're not going to be remembered anymore. That's just a fact. That's what happened. Unless it's some nationally known figure or something like that, for the most part, it's not going to be remembered. And when life ends, so does opportunity to live for God. It's over. There's nothing left to do on this earth for God. Yes, heaven's great. Look forward to being there. I rejoice that I'm going to heaven, and I'm thankful for that. I look forward to seeing my Savior, to being reunited with loved ones, to no more pain and no more sin and no more suffering. But the truth of the matter is, an alive Aaron is better than a dead Aaron in terms of doing something for God here on this earth. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter number 1, in verse 21. He says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, there is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." No one's disputing that. Heaven's better than earth. The presence of God is better than the absence of God here on earth. But he says that's far better. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Paul was in pain. Paul had been in prison, was in prison at this point as he's writing to the church at Philippi. He's going through all of that. He's looking forward to heaven, and he can't wait to be there. But he says, "I'm straight betwixt the two." Because yes, heaven's great. It's far better. But there's purpose while I'm still alive and here on this earth. Can I tell you, for the child of God, if you're alive, there's purpose for you here on this earth. I don't care what the circumstances are surrounding it. I don't care what's going on around it. I may not always understand it, but I'm alive, and a living dog is better than a dead lion. And if I'm alive, then God has purpose for my life. Because all life is precious to God. All life is important to God, whether it's the life of an unborn child or it's the life of someone facing the end times on their deathbed or anywhere in between in any other circumstance. All life is valuable and precious to God because it has purpose. It has purpose. I remember just a couple days after Alicia's stroke, we sat in the hospital room, and I may have mentioned this before, but we had a conversation with palliative care, which is preparing someone for death. And I wanted to make sure they knew that we considered Alicia's life, even in that state, as precious. And we had no idea what God was going to do or what God was going to allow happen, but that life was precious and that life had purpose. And I thank God for the 14 months or so, or 13 months that God gave us with her, for the opportunities to sit there and hold her hand, to sit there and put chapstick on her lips, to sit there and talk to her, to sit there and watch TV with her, to sit there and read the Word of God to her, to sit there and sing songs to her and listen to music with her. I thank God for those opportunities because that life was precious to God and it was precious to me and our family. And I want you to understand something here tonight. I don't care the circumstances that you're facing, what's going on and what's happening, and sometimes you might think it's better off being dead, but I'll tell you this, if you have life, you have purpose. God says a living dog is better than a dead lion. And God has reason for you being on this earth. The last thing I want you to see is this, that he understood the purpose of life. In verse number 7, he says this, go thy way. Go thy way. You understand? He says that we've made this clear that your life is important because you're alive. And a living dog is better than a dead lion. He says, now go thy way. Verse 7, eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white and let thy head lack no ointment. Now just in those couple of verses there, essentially what he's telling them is, first of all, to just live joyfully. Mentions joy twice. In those verses, to live joyfully. He says they're a merry heart. Now, merry in this sense means good or righteous. That, yeah, I understand that I might not know why everything happens, but I know that God's in control. I know that he knows what he's doing, and I know that as long as I'm alive, there's purpose for me being alive, and part of that purpose is for me to live righteously for God's honor and God's glory. And if I do that, as it says there, at the end of verse number 7, God now accepteth thy works. God accepteth thy works. The word accepteth there means pleasing. God's pleased. He goes on and says in verse number 7 and verse number 8, essentially telling us to take care of ourselves, to eat, to drink, to have raiment, to put oil on your head, is to take care of yourself. Enjoy life. If I'm alive, God's got reason for it, and it's to be enjoyed. And now, we have to understand, Solomon's not saying to live it up and just waste it all. No, he learned that that was all a waste. That was all vain. He's talking about taking care of the necessities, taking care of ourselves, and doing what is necessary to continue to live. But in so doing, understanding this, that I want to make sure my life is pleasing and accepting to God. And he says to live joyfully with thy wife, simply just to nurture our relationships. I mean, these are the priorities of life. I want to honor God with my life and take care of what I need to take care of and make sure that my life is accepting and pleasing in his sight. And I want to nurture the relationships that God has given to me. And as you go on and you read this, he says in verse number 9 at the end, he says, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Not only am I going to live joyfully, but I'm going to live for God. I'm going to find something to do for God. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. That means find it. Put yourself to use. God's given you spiritual gifts to use for his honor and glory. You have breath within your lungs to serve and please our God. Do something with it. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Do it with all your heart. Colossians 3:23. In whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And he says there in verse number 10, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. We have to be aware that our time here on earth is short. It can come to an end at any moment. And because of that, let's get busy living for the Lord and serving Him and working for His honor and for His glory. Ephesians chapter 5 says this in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Solomon came to the conclusion that, you know what, I can't understand exactly why and explain exactly why everything happens, why good things happen to bad people or bad things happen to good people. I can't always understand it, but we know that God is the protector of life and that life is going to come with problems regardless of the righteous or the unrighteous. But all life is precious to God, and that life has purpose and should be used for God's honor and for God's glory. And again, I may not always understand why. You may not always understand why. It may not be until we're standing face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, He reveals why. But I can have faith to know that He's in control, that I'm in His hand, that my life has meaning and has purpose and is precious in His sight, because a living dog is better than a dead lion. So get busy living for the Lord and serve Him with all your might. I'd like to have every head bowed and every eye closed. It's a hard truth to understand at times. Trying to figure out why. Something Solomon wrestled with. We can come to the same conclusion that God's in control, and He knows exactly what's going on, that problems are going to come, and that our life is precious in His sight and has purpose and meaning. We'll look to Him and live for His honor and glory. Father, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You for the opportunity to study Your word tonight. Thank You for the example of Solomon and, Lord, what he learned and then is now willing to share with us through Your word, Your eternal word. Lord, we thank You so much for that. God, I ask that You would just bless now in this time of invitation. Pray that You'd help us to respond to how You've spoken to our heart. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.